Amen. Good morning, church. Good to see all of you. Welcome again to our service. It's been a great worship service thus far. You know, JP mentioned in his welcome that he could have used the extra hour of sleep. I don't know if that's how you're feeling, too. I could feel that a little bit, but I have one request. If you need the extra hour of sleep, don't take it now. Let's not do that right now. We're going to look at the Word of God this morning together. It's great to be together as a family. I believe we have a visitor from a good ways away. Is it Erla Fernandez? Is she here? Are you here, Erla? Erla Fernandez, good to see you. Is it Trinidad? Is that right? Wow, all the way from Trinidad. It's great to have you here with us. Amen. Well, it's good to be together. We've been talking about thriving in the Spirit here in the Long Island region. You know, talking about how to be Christians that thrive spiritually, and really thinking about being a disciple of Jesus, applying the Bible in our lives. It really allows us to live at a different level than the world does. To be people who thrive in this life and not just get through it. You know, there's a different level of life we can have as Christians. And we were having a few friends over yesterday morning. Tiffany and I had a family that we've been getting to know and trying to encourage and reach out to. And so I asked them to come over to our house, and they have a son about the same age as Logan. And so they were coming over at 10, and it was about 8:30. And I'm sitting in our living room watching Logan and just kind of hanging out. And I hear Tiffany making a lot of noise in the other room. And so I said, hey, what are you doing over there? You know, what's going on? And she said, well, I'm getting the house ready. We're having people over. And I thought, oh, yeah, that's probably a good idea. Yeah, we should do that. And then she starts, you know, she gets her coat on and she's getting the keys. And I'm like, where are you going? What are you doing? And she said, well, we're having people over. I have to go to the store to get some food. I'm going to cook something to make some food. You invited guests over. And I thought, yeah, that's probably a good idea. That we should do that, too. And I sat there and I was, wow, this is going to be a different level because Tiffany is involved. My idea is, yeah, just come over. We'll hang out, you know, and the house will be how it is, and the food supply will be whatever's in the fridge. But Tiffany thinks on a different level. You know, she's kind of making it excellent. And that's thriving. Thriving is living on a different level, not being just kind of stagnant and remaining the status quo and going through life. Thriving spiritually is what we're talking about, doing life well. And it was great to have Sam come and preach last week, having just some great time to be encouraged by him. Before that, we had been going through some of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. You know, we've already went through the fruit of love and the fruit of joy. We looked at love in the life of Ruth, and we looked at joy in the life of Paul, the apostle. This morning, we're going to look at the next fruit of the Spirit. Maybe you guessed that that's what we were going to talk about today because we've been going through them. But this one is going to be the fruit of the Spirit of peace is what we're going to talk about today. Peace is an important quality to have as a Christian and really in life. Peace is the key from going from surviving to thriving. That's the truth. Peace is the key to going from surviving to thriving. You know, when you're at peace, you're able to thrive. When you aren't at peace, all you can focus on is surviving. You know, my sister is one of my heroes. She's 4 years older than me. And when she was in her senior year of high school, I believe, she enlisted for the Army National Guard. Something that, as a senior in high school, my goodness, that was probably one of the furthest things from my mind. You know, that level of commitment and that seriousness of just living kind of for a cause. I was just doing my own thing, kind of living life and not really thinking about anything on a serious level. But she went into the Army National Guard. She served overseas in Afghanistan. She was a soldier, and it's just inspiring to look at her life. But I remember her coming back from basic training and kind of telling us about it. And she was telling us about the MREs, the meals ready to eat. And those of you who are in the military or were in the military obviously have a better idea of this than I do, but I remember her describing those to us and actually bringing some of those for us to see and kind of sample, if you will, and they weren't the best food that I've ever had. Let's just leave it at that. You know, but I thought about that, and I thought, well, this is a pretty sophisticated system here, the Army, you know, the U.S. Army. they're putting together these meals. Why? They're not trying to give some gourmet food, right? They're not trying to make this a five-star dining experience. They're really just trying to give the soldiers some nutrition to be able to get through the day and keep on fighting, right? That's kind of the idea of the MRE. I understood that. Because when you're in wartime, when you're in battle, you're not thinking about a five-star meal experience. You're thinking about, I need the energy to keep fighting this battle and get through it one day at a time. That's survival. Thriving is different. In a time of war, in a time of conflict, in a time without peace, it's hard to think about thriving. You're not focusing on getting that five-star level experience. Can I get an amen on that? When you're going through a conflict, when you're feeling not at peace, survival is often where we go. In the church, we see that in early church history. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31, the Bible reads, after going through a period of conflict, the Bible says this, "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in number." That was true for the church, that at a time of peace, it was able to really thrive in the early days. You know, in the history of the Jewish people, God's people in the early times before Christ, the Jews were really just surviving. They were just kind of getting by in the early years before Jesus came. You know, the historians look at the period when Christ came, and they kind of evaluate all of the different elements of the political structure and kind of even the road systems that were being developed and all of the different aspects of that culture and that time period. And they call it the Pax Romana. That's the Roman peace is what it's called. Because it was an area of time where they look at and go, wow, that was a really unique window in time where there was peace in that period, that part of the world. There was peace. The Roman Empire, although not perfect, did supply peace for the people that it ruled. And that's when God decided to send Jesus. God even moved in a powerful way for the Jewish people during a time of peace. Peace allows us to thrive. It's why we pursue it on an individual level. There's different types of peace, right? We can have peace with self. That's kind of like our inner peace, right? The mental or emotional component of peace. There's peace with God. That's the spiritual component. That's what Mike was sharing about, how Jesus came to give us peace at a time when we really weren't worthy of having peace in our relationship with God. When we were enemies of God, He sent Jesus to make peace with us as Christians. There's other types of peace. There's peace with others. Relational peace. You know, getting along with people. Being likable by other people. Not being combative or argumentative or getting in disputes all the time. And then there's, of course, on a bigger scale, national or world peace. You know, you get the pageant contestants up there talking about world peace. You know, we need world peace. That's another element of how you can think about peace. We're not going to talk about all of those in detail today. We're going to talk about peace as a fruit of the Spirit, but we're not going to talk exhaustively about all those different aspects of peace. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit that we all want and perhaps struggle for in many different aspects of our lives, maybe in our marriages. You know, thinking about the arguments that ensue getting home from work, and it just seems like it's a never-ending thing. You can't get out of it. Can't seem to agree on anything. Maybe you need some peace in your marriage this morning. Maybe it's with your kids, worrying about the future, worrying about who they'll be, what they'll do, who they're going to be next week, what they're going to do next week, or maybe further on down the line, trying to be a great parent, the anxiety that can build with that. Maybe you need peace when you think about your kids. Maybe with your families, maybe your in-laws, maybe people that are involved in your life that you spend a lot of time with in your family that you just can't seem to get along, that you need to find some resolution and some peace. Maybe at work, a boss or coworker treating you unfairly. That never happens, right? Maybe deadlines that you need to meet. The stress and the pressure of that building. Maybe you need some peace there. Maybe in your finances. Maybe trying to figure out how to make ends meet, how to figure out how to get through the month, how to pay the bills, how to find a job. Maybe you need some peace in your heart there. Or maybe you just need peace with yourself. Peace inside. Peace about you. Figuring out your future. Maybe thinking about your life. Finding a spouse one day if you're single. Or wanting to have a family and not sure that you're seeing that develop the way that you want to. Or not being where you want to be in your life at this point. Or maybe bigger than that. Maybe you just kind of beat yourself up all the time. Maybe you feel the guilt. You feel weighed down. And you feel burdened. And you beat yourself up. And you need some peace just in your own head. To feel okay with yourself. To feel the peace that God wants you to give, to have. If you feel anxious this morning, if you feel like you can't take it in some of those areas, that there's just so many things unresolved in your heart and in your mind, we're going to talk about how God can give peace. When we find ourselves in those situations, what tends to happen, whether we notice it or not, is that a switch flips in our minds. A switch flips, and maybe you don't notice it, but what happens when you feel the burdens of that, the stress of that, the anxiety of those situations, the switch flips into survival mode. Even as Christians, that can happen. We go from thinking about life in kind of a dreaming and inspired and encouraged way to just thinking about, I need to get through today. Life becomes about getting through the current crisis, getting through the next problem, finishing the day sane. That's what life can become. Have you ever been there? No? It's a little quiet. I hear a few yeses. I get there a lot as a Christian. The switch can flip pretty easily, but you know what's even more dangerous? Is that we can remain in that state so long that we can forget there's another option. That we can forget we're even in the survival mode. That we forget and we don't even realize, my life is supposed to be about thriving for God. Jesus didn't promise a life of survival. Jesus didn't promise a life of crisis management and getting through the day. He promised life to the full. The incredible life of a Christian, of applying the Bible in our lives, being obedient to the Scriptures, it's not some humdrum, just drag our feet through it until we all get to heaven. That's not Christianity. Christianity is thriving, but you need peace if you're going to get out of survival mode and get into thriving mode. This morning, let's ask ourselves, am I thriving or am I surviving? Peace can help you flip the switch. Look in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. It's in the middle of the Beatitudes. And Jesus says this, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Jesus talks about people, you and I, individuals, being peacemakers. Being creators of peace. This is an interesting concept, right? We long for peace. We want peace so bad. But what does Jesus say here? He says you can create peace. In yourself, you can create peace. In your mind, in your heart, you can cause peace in yourself and you can create peace in others. Peace is something we all want, but Jesus says we have the capacity to create and to make. How do we do that? Well, true peace is from God. We talked about that's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit of God working in us to create peace. But because the Spirit of God is living in you, if you're a baptized disciple of Jesus, you can work with the Spirit to create peace in your life, to be a peacemaker. And the Bible says that if you do that, Jesus promises you will be a child of God. He says, blessed are the peacemakers. Another way of translating that is happy are the peacemakers. Peace brings happiness in our lives. And if we can create peace in our lives and in others' lives, we'll not only be happy, but we'll be called the children of God. It's godly work to create peace. God was all about making peace when He sent Jesus to the cross. This morning we're going to look at another peacemaker in the Bible, maybe a lesser known peacemaker in 1 Samuel chapter 25. Go ahead and turn over there. We're going to look at what it means to be a peacemaker today. And just one Bible example of that, we've been going through some different characters of these fruits of the Spirit because it helps to look at someone besides Jesus. You know, Jesus is obviously the perfect example of all of these qualities. And we need to look at Him. We need to study Him. But it can also be helpful to look at some other sinful examples like you and me, right? People who didn't have everything put together the way that Jesus does. And just try to relate a little. Try to learn a little. This morning, we're going to look at the example of Abigail in the Old Testament. And if you're sitting there scratching your head thinking, who's Abigail? That's okay. You know, she's not one of the major figures of the Old Testament. But we're going to learn a little bit about her today. She's an inspiring woman who really made an impact in David's heart, but also even in her own life, because she decided to be a peacemaker. And we're going to pick up her story in chapter 25 of 1 Samuel, verse 2. Let's read there together. It says, a certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. He was a Calebite. When David was in the wilderness, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours. Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them, and the whole time they were with us at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable toward my men, since we come at a festive time. Please, give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them. When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. Then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to the men coming from who knows where? David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. David said to his men, each of you strap on your sword. So they did, and David strapped on his as well. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. And we'll pause there. You know, at this part of the story, Abigail is just a side note, really. She's Nabal's wife in this story, but she's about to take a major role. This is her situation. This is the context that we find Abigail, an example of peace. You know, it says she's living with this hard man, a man that was difficult to get along with, a surly man, mean in all his dealings. Doesn't get a very good reputation in the Bible, right? I wouldn't want to make it into the Bible for those reasons. That's not an encouraging thing. But you can imagine living with a man like that. I imagine there's lots of conflict between her and her husband. Probably lots of conflict with their family and other families in the surrounding area. Probably not a life of peace living with this man. Financially, they were doing well. That's what the Bible says, right? They were a wealthy family. But you know, that doesn't always solve everything, does it? Sometimes it can feel like it does. We think it might, but that doesn't solve everything. These people had some issues. Abigail didn't have everything all situated the way that she wanted, even though she was wealthy. Sometimes we can think, well, yeah, it's not a very peaceful time right now, but I'll be able to serve God more. I'll be able to do more for the kingdom of God when I get things more put together, when my financial situation gets figured out, or when I have maybe more time. I have less going on. I'm less busy. That's survival language, is what that is. You're admitting defeat in the moment, that your life is out of your control, that God is incapable of using you in that moment. That's survival language. How long do you want to use survival language? Or do you want to be a peacemaker? Let's look at how Abigail was a peacemaker in this situation. Let's keep reading. Our first point this morning, peacemakers are confident in their role and God's, and they know the difference. It's a little long of a title, but you can write it down if you've got the wrist strength to keep going through that whole thing. Peacemakers are confident in their role and God's, and they know the difference. Let's look at the story here in verse 14. One of the servants told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "David sent messengers from the wilderness to give our master his greeting, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day there were a wall around us. The whole time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him." Abigail acted quickly. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servants, "Go on ahead, I'll follow you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. Let's skip down to verse 23. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "Pardon your servant, my lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention, my lord, to that wicked man Nabal. He is just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. And as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my lord sent. And now, my lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives, and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my lord be like Nabal. And let this gift which your servant has brought to my lord be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's presumption, my lord. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my lord, because you fight the Lord's battles, and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as with the pocket of a sling." Maybe she heard about Goliath there, right? "When the Lord has fulfilled for my lord every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my lord success, remember your servant." We'll pause there. Abigail was a peacemaker in this situation. Abigail made peace. She didn't wait for peace. She actually made peace. Being a peacemaker doesn't mean that you sit back and do nothing. Being a peacemaker and being peaceful doesn't mean that you can't try to change your circumstances. But you have to try to do it with peace already. That's the difference. You can try to change your circumstances. Abigail did here. But she did it with a peace that she had obtained from God. There's a difference between trying to change things to obtain peace and trying to change things from a place of peace. As you look at this story, there's a lot we can learn. A lot of different things to see in Abigail's action, and really even in the heart of David as it changes. But she was able to be a peacemaker in this situation because she decided to do something. She understood that she had a role in the plan. The Bible says she acted quickly, but it doesn't say she panicked. It doesn't say she acted out of fear. It doesn't say that she was, you know, just trying to figure out what to do and scrambling. There was a plan here, and she understood her part in it. I believe that her inner peace caused her to strive for external peace. That she looked at her circumstances, and while she realized there's an army coming down on us, not a peaceful situation, she had peace in her heart, and that enabled her to, with the right attitude, try to change her circumstances. You see the difference there? She's striving for peace, but she already had peace inside. It's what enabled her to act quickly. You know, consider her options in this moment. She's not really loving her husband anyway, right? She's talking to David about how much of a fool he is. So she could have just ran, right? Get as much stuff together as she can. Let's get out of here because this fool's about to get slaughtered. and I'm not sticking around to see it. That's an option. I'm reminded of one of Logan, our year-and-a-half-year-old. One of his favorite shows is The Lion Guard, which is kind of the cartoon version of The Lion King, the movie. And it's I think it's Simba's son is kind of the leader of the Lion Guard who protects the Pride Land. And one of the characters that they always run into is the zebras. And I don't know if this is, maybe we can fact check this with a zoologist or something, but the zebras, every time trouble comes, they have a catchphrase that they say. It's panic and run, panic and run. And all the zebras kind of take off. And that's what they do. You know, for Abigail, that was an option. Panic and run. And that's usually the option that humans take in these circumstances. Right? When everything's collapsing, when life is caving in, survival mode tells us one of two things, fight or flight. We usually choose flight. We usually choose panic and run. There was a neuroscience study that I was reading about with this topic from 2011, and I wanted to share a quote from this, from people who are much smarter than me. It says, almost instantly, after encountering something terrifying, the brain gears up for an adequate response. This can happen within seconds. The resulting integrated state of body and mind is optimized to survive threatening situations. They go on to say, we feel the fear, our senses are sharpened, and we create lasting memories. But catch this, but our capacity for careful deliberation is impaired so that we can respond rapidly above all. It's an interesting fact about our biology as people, that in the brain and in the mind and the body, I should say, we actually respond biologically to threats, to situations like this, where our capacity for careful deliberation is impaired so that we can just respond quickly, so that we can make a decision and protect ourselves and survive. That's the switch flipping. That's going from, okay, let me think about the situation and figure out the best option so that I can really live my life to the full here. No, let's turn that part of the brain off. I just need to survive. I just need to get out of this situation. I just need to get through this situation. That's what most of us do in situations where we don't feel peace. Abigail went into this situation being able to respond not out of panic or fear, but with a well-thought-out plan to thrive. You know, she wasn't just focused on survival. Again, if she wanted to survive, she had options. She could have just ran. But look at verse 31. What does she say at the end of what we read? She says, after the Lord has accomplished all of this, remember your servant. You know, she tells David, hey, remember what I'm doing here. Remember that I'm making peace right now. Remember me. And you know what David did? The story goes on to say that Abigail goes from being Nabal's wife, he passes away, and David hears about it and goes, hey, she's a good woman. I want her with me. And he marries her. She goes from being Nabal's wife, the disgruntled, frustrated, difficult man, to being King David's wife. Because she thought in this moment, she didn't just flip the switch to survive. She thought, how can I thrive despite this situation? That only comes from a heart that's at peace. She knew her role and was able to work at it from a place of inner peace. How did she get there? Well, I believe that's God's role. She understood her role, but she was also confident in God's role. Did you catch the way that she communicates this to David? You know, she kind of says the same thing twice, actually. There's those two paragraphs there where she explains, you know, hey, Nabal, he's a fool. Nabal, he's a fool. Here's the kind of situation. But, you know, take my gift and thank you for, you know, just sparing the bloodshed and making this good decision. But then in verse 28, she almost backtracks and kind of catches herself. Look at what she says at the beginning of verse 28. She asks for his forgiveness. Why does she ask for his forgiveness? She says, please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my Lord. And she goes on to kind of explain more thoroughly why she's saying what she's saying. She asks for his forgiveness because she was just presuming
that God was going to fix this situation. Did you catch that difference there? That's why she backtracks a minute. She says, oh, you know what? I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me just make sure we're on the same page. You're going to do this, right? You're not going to kill us, right? And then she kind of reiterates the plan again. But she's already confident in her mind. The first way she says it, she's communicating it as if, hey, thanks so much for not killing us. I'm glad I got to spare you from the innocent bloodshed and the taking matters into your own hands. And then she goes, oh, you know what? Hold on. Let me back that up a minute. But man, this woman was confident that God was going to deliver her. That's what I get from this. She was confident. She just says it without even thinking, hey, maybe this won't go so well. Maybe he won't respond the way I'm hoping he will. No, she was confident God is going to change his heart. She assumed God would work. She trusted God to take care of her. Peacemakers have peace because they trust in God. She was confident in what God can and will do. This is the important part. She wasn't confident because of what her life had been. She wasn't confident because she had lived this amazing life. Again, who she married to? This guy that was a fool, in her own words. You think she was happy in her marriage? You think things were going well in her life? That she just had this overwhelming abundance of incredible ease in her life? That her circumstances were ones that just allowed her to have incredible peace? No! Her situation was bad. But she trusted what God would do in the future. She banked on who God says He is and the promises that He makes and who God would be and what He could do and what He would do. Where do you look when you're looking for peace? What's in front of your face? Is it where things are or where things have been? Or is it the promises of God in the Scriptures? Of where things can be, of what God wants to do in your life, of the peace God can give you, of what God can make your life. The result of her actions, the result of her trusting in God's plan, having confidence in His role, and taking some action and realizing her own role, David says, go in peace. David says to Abigail, go in peace. She already had peace. But now, she was assured of the safety of her family. A different kind of peace. Trust in God. Let the Spirit work in your heart to be at peace. And then do your part. God has a plan. God can and will improve your situation. But it takes trusting Him to get to a place of peace and then realizing that by the Spirit of God, I can make some peace in my life. I can do some things to change my circumstances so that I can have even more peace in my life. Second point, peacemakers should bring peace to others. Being a peacemaker isn't about just bringing peace in my own life, creating peace in my own life, but it's about bringing peace to others. This is our last and short point here. Peace is good. Can I get an amen to that? Peace is good. You know, world peace, as much as, you know, it's kind of a cliche at this point, it's a great idea, right? And we can give ourselves to lots of different causes and different activities as an attempt at it, as an attempt to work at it. And that's good. But, you know, as much work as we can do, we're never really going to be able to have peace in every way with everyone in this earth here and now. I don't know if that's a discouraging fact or if that's a revelation to you, but Jesus actually says that in Luke chapter 12, verse 51 and 52. We'll look there in a minute. Keep your finger in 1 Samuel 25, though. The solution to the world's problems, it's not in all the causes that we can be involved in. It's not in all of the activities. Those are good things, but it's not the ultimate solution. The solution is discipleship. It's one soul changing at a time. To decide to live by God's standards, not by the world's standards. To decide to live in accordance to the Bible, not with what we want. To do that, you've got to make some hard stands in this world. It requires us being men and women of conviction. Taking some hard stands and being okay with that being noticed by the world. Your conviction should be about bringing spiritual peace to others. What do you have conviction about? What gets you fired up? What gets you zealous? What gets you passionate? There's a lot of causes to kind of throw yourself into. Most of them are good, but they're not the solution to the world's problem. The solution, the conviction that we need to have is about bringing spiritual peace to others one soul at a time. Luke chapter 12, verse 51, Jesus said this, "Do you think that I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, and two against three." If you're visiting this morning and not super familiar with Jesus, maybe you think that's a typo. That's not. Jesus wasn't about bringing just peace here on this earth. He wasn't about bringing every person into perfect harmony with one another here and now in this earth. Jesus actually says there's going to be some division if people take stands on the convictions that we need to have. You know, I think too many of us are just looking for things to be way too comfortable, even with the spiritual community around us. We like getting along with our Christian friends, the friends that go to church on Sunday and live like a mess during the week. We desire too much peace in those relationships, and we're afraid to take stands, both in the things we say and in the decisions we make to not join in them in the things that they do. You've got to have conviction. Man, we get more worked up about the political sphere or different debates about, you know, gun violence and things. Man, those are good things to talk about, but what do you have conviction about? What are you teaching the world? Jesus said, "I didn't come to bring peace. I didn't come for everyone to hold hands and sing Kumbaya. We're going to take stands, and that's going to ruffle some feathers as Christians. Are you okay with that? If not, you're not about the things Jesus was about." Jesus was okay with that. Jesus was very upfront with the fact that people aren't going to like what I have to say or what I have to do. He was a peacemaker, the Prince of Peace, but he didn't bring peace in every relationship on this earth. He brought spiritual peace. Are you okay with that? Jesus so disturbed people that they killed him. What does your life look like? Have you disturbed anyone because of your conviction? That's a good sign. That means you're following Jesus. In her efforts to obtain peace for herself, Abigail also realizes, peace isn't just for me. I need to help others. And she actually helps David to have peace between him and God. Look what she says in chapter 25, verse 30 through 33. It says, "When the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him, and has appointed him as ruler over Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed, or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my Lord success, remember your servant." Look what David says to Abigail. "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed." That's what Jesus said she'd be as a peacemaker. "For your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands." David understood the truth in what Abigail was saying here. David was about to go in there and tear things apart in Nabal's world, right? I mean, it felt like the right thing to do in the moment. David was heated. David wasn't looking for peace, right? He was coming with his sword strapped to his side, is what the Bible says. And they were about to cause some devastation. But Abigail reminds him, "Hey, you're not going to feel great about this decision later. You're going to have some regrets about all this bloodshed. And you know what? You're going to actually have regrets about taking matters into your own hands and not just trusting God with it." And David realizes, yeah, that's true. He thanks her. He says, "You're blessed. Thank you because you helped me realize this." David sees it and is grateful. He's changed because she was a peacemaker. When you're at peace, even in a situation that others would think about survival, you can actually not only thrive yourself, but you can help others to obtain peace. Are you a peacemaker in the lives of others? You know, it's so inspiring hearing about the baptism on Friday. I was blessed with the opportunity to be there and see it. It was an incredible thing. You know, I think about some of the baptisms that we've seen just this year. You know, it's been an encouraging start to the year to see so many people added to the Lord's kingdom. But, you know, thinking through some of them, a lot of them, it's been kind of an inspiring story. You know, we had Gio baptized. And Gio was, where's Gio? There he is. I knew he was here. Gio was Will's cousin. He's Will's cousin. He still is, right? Yeah, that's still good? Okay. You know, how did Gio become a Christian? Man, Will had a connection there. Will desired to help bring peace in his life. You know, you think about John Bouguet, Claudia's uncle. How did he become a Christian? Claudia thought he needs peace in his life. He needs the peace that I feel in my life. And now to think about our sister Evelyn and to see how God worked through our brother Rudy. You know, if you haven't gotten a chance to meet Rudy, Rudy is a brother who was a part of the church in Haiti and moved here. And if you didn't catch the story that Lori shared, he came to church for the first time with his sister. His sister brought him to church. They came together to church because they lived together. And, you know, she was so blown away by the love of the church. That's what she said. You know, she talked about how the love of the church the first time was, okay, maybe this is just because it's my first time here. But the second time, she saw, wow, this is real. This is amazing. People are, they're being genuine right now. And that's what prompted her to keep studying the Bible, to look at the scriptures and make the decision to make Jesus Lord. Our families need peace. This is inspiring to see families changing. Can I get an amen to that? To see families becoming Christians, getting peace in their lives, that is amazing. We need to remember the rest of our families need peace. Remember before becoming a Christian, the conflict that maybe you had with some of them. Maybe the conflict that you had within your own soul. That's what's going on in the hearts and the minds of our families. They need peace. You can help to be a peacemaker. What more can you do with your life than helping give someone the peace that someone helped you to obtain? The Holy Spirit wants to work through us. And this is really thriving. As a Christian, there, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, happy are the peacemakers. When you're involved in helping someone else obtain this level of peace, it brings you just an inexpressible joy. You are blessed. You're happy in that moment. What greater impact can I have than helping someone make this decision? The Spirit wants to work in us to help us to do the work of God and bring peace to others as we thrive as children of God. I want to end in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. We'll close up here. Looking at the armor of God, it's one of the famous passages in the Bible about equipping ourselves with the armor of God. Chapter 6, verse 14 says, "Stand firm then, Christians, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." We've been given the gospel of peace. You know, this piece of armor doesn't always get the attention that it probably deserves. You know, we like to talk about the helmet and the shield and, you know, all the different things that kind of sound a little cooler. But your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace is supposed to make us ready for moments like Abigail faced. Abigail was ready. She understood the peace of God and her role and God's role in what she was about to undergo. Are you ready for the opportunities God is giving you? As a disciple of Jesus with the Holy Spirit who wants desperately to work through you, are you ready? Are you looking for the opportunities? Or are you just stuck in survival mode? Focused on yourself, on trying to get through the day, on trying to get through the crisis. The Holy Spirit in you wants so much more. It longs to see you have a thriving life in Christ Jesus. Abigail understood that life wasn't about survival. That in this moment, she had an opportunity to seize here. That not only her life could thrive, but that she could actually help the King David. In this moment of peril, she was able to have peace. Let's take it from survival to thriving this week. Let's look at the Bible. Let's study out the Scriptures. If you're visiting for the first time today, God wants you to have a thriving life. He wants you to have peace. And if you're a disciple of Jesus, He wants you to find that peace again. Let's be men and women who trust in the Spirit of God and really live a peaceful life and a thriving life. Amen.